Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. Your works here will matter. Now, you know that we're saved by grace through faith, nothing else, okay? That is the facts. Anything added is false teaching. But after you're saved, there are works that are involved that are going to determine, to a great extent, what you do in the millennial reign. Very important for you to remember that. If you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. So, every week for the next however many weeks we are in this, I would guess it'll be a year. The theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church? And since we are the church, what's wrong with me? Okay? In chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 4, 21, he talks about carnal divisiveness was not removed in this church. What we have learned thus far, the Corinthians were carnal and fleshly, and you have to ask yourself, why would I say that and keep harping on that? Well, they followed popular movements. They followed popular people. Remember that some followed Paul, some were of Apollo, some were of Cephas, and we don't follow people. Who do we follow? We follow Jesus. That's it. We follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a popularity contest. Paul's response when he was talking about people was 1:18, 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but we who are saved is the power of God to salvation. Paul's focus was, I determined not to do anything among you or know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the time he got to Corinth, he had been beaten up on Mars Hill. He had used all the intelligence that he could possibly use to get the message across. He brought forth all the arguments, and he finally realized it's just Jesus. It's just preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He determined nothing to know among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul makes this statement. We ran into it. How did Paul feel about bringing the message to Corinth? In chapter 2, verse 3, he had these feelings: weakness, fear, and trembling. Now, if the Apostle Paul had those feelings, guess how you're going to feel? You might feel a little tremulous from time to time. You might feel a little fearful from time to time. Oh, I'm not qualified to do this. They'll never listen to me. By the way, you're right. They won't listen to you. It has to be the Spirit of God that changes them. But he uses people in this process. He uses people in this process. So you feel a little bit tremulous, you're in good company. You're with the Apostle Paul. Paul did not let his feelings rule him, though. And he pressed on, didn't he? And you remember the words that he used? He finally came to the conclusion. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, it was our memory verse. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I mean, Paul realized it wasn't his words. And please, it won't be you. Don't get so disappointed when you have this marvelous, articulate argument that you've brought to the people, and they look at you like, duh, okay? If God isn't opening their eyes, they will not hear a thing that you're saying. But it wasn't with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It isn't that a person's going to bring anybody into this. It is the power of God. Paul realized that, and we have to realize. Now, last week, Paul addressed the Corinthians point blank. Now, how would you like him to come to your house, sit down to you and say, I'm speaking to you as carnal as a baby in Christ. And that's what he said to them last week, flat out. Was that seeker-friendly statement? No, that wasn't a seeker-friendly statement. He was hitting him right between the peepers with the truth. And I want to ask you, does this work today? Can you go to someone and speak the truth of the Word of God to them and have them receive it? Can you do that? That's right. It would be a yes. The answer to that would be yes. It has to be Holy Spirit-led, but the answer to that is yes. Sometimes people need to hear the truth, and they will. You'll be surprised. When God's in it, they will hear it. It's a miracle. He takes the blinders off their eyes, clears the fog out of their brains, and it allows them to see the truth of the message that this thing is real. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There's one place that we're going or the other. That's it. And you determine your eternal destiny by what you do with the gift of salvation that God offers. The whole thing is real. Now, Paul, I think, when he was speaking to these people, he was using a spiritual gift. And I think the spiritual gift was prophecy. And when we speak of spiritual gift of prophecy today, it is more forthtelling the Word of God than foretelling. Now, what does that mean? We believe that God spoke to people ex cathedra, the prophets in the Old Testament, the mouth of God to the ear of the prophet, from the prophet to the people. Now we believe that God speaks through what? He speaks through His Word. That's how He speaks to us today. That's the predominant way that He speaks to us. And for prophecy today, we believe in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it is for edification, encouragement, or exhortation, and comfort. What is edification? To build up the body. What is exhortation? It includes encouragement, but it also has in mind admonishment. And that is what he was doing here with this church. He told them the truth, that they are babies and they should be growing up. They had all the spiritual gifts. Remember 1:7, they came short in no gift. They had everything. They thought they had it made, but they were all striving for the show. They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted to have the gift of prophecy. They all wanted to stand out. Remember, everything in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is corrective. They were doing things wrongly. And he's correcting them, getting them on the right path. And he tells them they are babies. They are carnal. Your plumb line for carnality was given last week. Do you recall the four things that demonstrate carnality? And it's in chapter 3, verse 3. Envy, jealousy. Remember, envy, jealousy, very close cousins. Envy, desiring what somebody else has. Jealousy is that you own it, but you're afraid you're going to lose it. Okay? That always leads. When you see envy within the church, when you see envy within the body, we see jealousy within the body, that always, always leads to something else. That's strife. These things are sequential in order. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? So envy always leads to strife, which is quarrels, arguments, and that sort of thing. And that leads to what? Divisions. Divisions. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. That is the sequence of event. They follow men, not God. They take sides. The emphasis is the man, not God. That is how this whole sequence of events works. That's carnality within the body of Christ. And what is the remedy for man? Well, man must be minimized and God exalted. That's the remedy. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, get on the team, folks. He's talking to the Corinthian church, get on the team. Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the harvest. Get on the team. So the focus then is God. God brings the increase. The important thing is that we are in the body of Christ. When we get on the team, when we start functioning within the body as He has designed, remember each one of you, when you were born again, were given what? A spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used, it is to build up the body of Christ. That is what your spiritual gift is for. And if you use your spiritual gift in that manner, then Paul tells us last week that we can look forward to what? Rewards. We'll be rewarded. Now I think that he's speaking of heaven. We're going to have spiritual rewards when we get to heaven. But But also included in that is that there are rewards for living rightly on this side. I think that God blesses his people that are obedient to him. There is a principle in Scripture. Obedience precedes blessing. Obedience precedes blessing. If you want to be blessed, you obey the Word of God. You obey his commands. Remember, all of God's commandments are protective. They provide for and nurture the person. The boundaries are there to protect us, not to squelch us, not to stop us from having fun and enjoyment. Remember, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's promised us an abundant life, not a squelched down life. And if we follow his precepts and his ways, you are guaranteed an abundant life, even in this mess that we're living in. Even though on that one song when it says, you probably won't remember it, but it's a quote from Obadiah. And it goes something like this, and believe me, I'm out here on a limb right now. Okay, so it goes something like this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and there's no cattle in the stall or something like that, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord, I'll joy in the God of my salvation. It's talking about no matter what happens in your life, trusting God, no matter if the fig tree is empty, no herd in the stall, I'm going to trust God. And I'm thinking about this drought. I'm thinking about the farmers trusting God. You're out there. When you see everything, when you see those little corn stalks looking like a pineapple field, yeah. And you're trusting God. Somehow he's going to make things right in your life. And I think that he does. God does do those sort of things for us. There are rewards for living rightly on this side. Hebrews 11:6 says this, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word rewarder means a compensator or a recompenser. Compensator or a recompenser. He will reward those that diligently seek him. Now, because of this, remember, he's going to give rewards. Your works here will matter. It isn't that you're just born again into the family of God and you go bobbing along through life like a little baby. That is not what God wants for you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to use your spiritual gifts, and it will matter immensely in eternity. Now, with that, we will start our teaching for today. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to open your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us. We want to hear from you today. Not from me. We want to hear from you. So I ask that you will use your word to penetrate each one of our hearts, speak to us uniquely in our area of need, and may we be blessed because we've come in contact with the living God today. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9. Now think about who you're working for. Who you're working for. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's talking to the Corinthian church. You are God's building. This is an interesting thing. God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. Who's the focus? Is it the church or it's God. It's God is the focus. God is the focus. Who's the boss? God is the boss. Who is the servant? The church is the servant. Every servant has a master, has a boss, and our boss is God. Our boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us something, we do it. That's how it works. Now, what's the problem? Oftentimes what you see in the church or in human lives is that we steal the glory, don't we? We steal the glory. We are glory stealers. And so often, even in the church, we can slip into this carnality. We're in and out of this thing. We can be in the spirit one second, and we can be carnal the next second, seeking the glory for ourselves. And I don't know if it happens in your life, but pride is a big problem with humans. We are constantly having to struggle with, it isn't me that did this, it is you, God, that allowed it to happen. Always remember, anything, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sands, it says in James 1. It comes from God. Everything comes from his hand to his people. And you have to realize that. It is not you. It is not you. Once you come to that conclusion, you've grown. Now, you are God's building. You are his church building. Remember it says here? You are God's building. That's important. Now, it is important because God is building a structure called the church. When Jesus died on the cross, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the church started. Those born again because of what Jesus did on the cross are now part of his church. That's the universal church. We've gone over this a million times. Out of the universal church, we have local churches in each area, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. Now, the church is a picture of a building, and God is placing you in that building as he desires, as he needs to have his building grow in order to impact the world. Now watch this, Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." What is it therefore? He's talking about being reconciled on the cross. The cross has reconciled us, brought us into right relationship with God. Okay? But fellow, now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God is building a family. He is adding you as a family member into his house. You are a building. He's inserting you into that building. You, that's the picture here. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone." Now, you know the cornerstone is what supplies stability to the foundation. It is the thing that makes it level. It's the thing that makes it strong. Jesus is the cornerstone. Verse 21, now hear this. "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit." He is building his house. He is putting you in it. You are a dwelling, you are dwelling in the corporate house of God. He places you in his house where he needs you. That's the principle. That's the principle. It is important. When he says you are a dwelling, that is a, in the Old Testament, to dwell with would be to tabernacle. That is the meaning of the tabernacle, to shaken, to dwell with God. In the Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt in the tabernacle and then the temple. But remember in Ezekiel chapter 9, the glory of God left. And now with the church, the glory of God resides where? It resides in you. You are the dwelling. You are the place where the glory of God dwells. So, he's building a church. He's building a structure. He's putting this thing together where we all fit together. Now, hear this. Hear this. God places you in his body as he sees fit. Why am I harping on this? Because in the church today, when people go looking for a church, and believe me, I have been on this road. I was looking for several things. How's the worship team? Do they have drums? Because I like the drums. How's the vocals? How's the instruments? I'm looking for a specific thing. I'm not even thinking about how I fit into this thing. I'm thinking about how it meets my needs. That's the reverse of what the church really is. Okay? And believe me, when I was younger, it was very important. It was absolutely critical that they had a sports team. If they're not playing softball and they don't have a softball diamond connected with it, I don't want it. I don't want it. God's not calling us here. He doesn't want us here. Obviously, this isn't working. How about the basketball team? We wanted to shoot some hoops. That was my focus. You talk about carnal baby? That's a carnal baby. God doesn't want us to be carnal babies. I would look at the facilities. Youth group was always important. Let me say something about youth groups, folks. I think that youth groups are an important part of a ministry. But youth groups have been an abysmal failure. When the statistics come out, and the Barnett Group did this study, and you've heard this before, but this is for impact, okay? 80% of kids that have been enmeshed in youth groups coming from Christian homes, when they have left home, came under the influence of college professors, the workplace, or whatever it was, have left Christianity and not gone back. 80%, isn't that awful? What's happening in youth groups? Youth groups have become entertainment centers. So we get large numbers. What does the world look at? Numbers. How big it is. So if we entertain them, if we have games that they play and they put in these places, and the kids play 90% of the time with the games and get a little sermonette from the Word. So when they're challenged when they go off to school and they say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, when they say creation didn't happen this way, that it just we just morphed into existence, and they have professors saying this and they have great arguments, they buy into it and they're lost because they haven't been grounded in the faith. The church has failed, folks. The church has failed. And it's on us. It's on us to teach people apologetics, why we believe what we believe. We're not the village idiots because we believe in creation. We are not the village idiots, folks. We didn't leave our minds at the door and just blindly walk, you know. No. We think. What does Rabbi Zacharias say? Let our people think. We have to think. It's not what we look for. The principle is you are a bondservant. You are a doulos. People don't know this. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus. And that bondservant, when I say a doulos, it's a slave who is consumed with the will of his master. I am consumed of what Jesus wants for me, not what I want for me. If what I go with after I want, believe me, I'm going to go down some wrong roads, and I have. And you have too, more than likely. I want to be consumed with what Jesus wants for me. There's nothing of kingdom value that does not happen without the grace of God. Watch this, verse 10. Back to our text. According to the, now we are buildings, he's building a building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. And that master builder comes from the word, the Greek word is close to architect. It's an architect, okay? A master builder. Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Now, what foundation is he laying? Who's he talking about? Who's the foundation for? The foundation is Jesus, but he's building a church here. There's a foundation that the church in Corinth is going to be built on. It's going to be Jesus. We're going to see that in another verse, okay? He is going to be the foundation that we build on. But Paul's talking about laying a foundation. He as a human is involved in laying the foundation for the body of Christ that is going to be raised up within the Corinthian church. Right now they have a weak foundation. Right now it's a shaky foundation. Right now their cornerstone is off. It hasn't been built on the Lord Jesus. It's been built on them. So he's laid a foundation. And he laid a foundation for many churches. He was a master builder. He was an expert. He knew what he was doing. He was diligent. Paul never, ever quit. You talk about how easy it is to quit in this thing? People snub you. You're not doing good enough. You're not good enough. You can't get rid of your sin. You can't do this. You can't do that. It's easy to quit and walk away. Paul never did that. He never did that in spite of what? How was he treated? They just welcomed him with open arms and say, oh, Paul, you're here. Oh, well, welcome. No, this poor guy was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, probably had malaria. The trip was so hard that John Mark bailed out on the first missionary journey, couldn't take it anymore, went home. You know, I can identify with John Mark. I could just say, hey, I didn't buy into this. I thought we were just going over here to witness to a few people. Now you're wanting to keep going. I can understand those feelings that we have. Paul didn't rest on his feelings. He was degraded, yet with excellence, he pressed on. Do you hear what you have to do? How difficult it is. This walk is not an easy walk, but you are called to press on, to never quit. Never quit. Paul laid the foundation. Others were called to build on it, to add to the work started. Paul makes it abundantly clear what the foundation is. It's not him. Next verse, it is the Lord Jesus. Now, what do people build? What foundations do people build on today? Watch this. Listen, we could have a whole dialogue here of what foundations are built on. This is just a few to think about. How about the foundations of men? How often do people follow the ministries of men? And this is what so-and-so says, and I follow him no matter what they say. No matter what they say, what are you to be? You are to be a Berean and search the scriptures for truth. You don't just blindly follow somebody. You don't. That's what I like about here. As soon as I say something wrong, there's umpteen people going, ah! Good. That's what's important. The important thing is the word is rightly divided. It isn't my pride. I mean nothing. The foundation. Some people look at men. How about the traditions of the church? The traditions. How about this one? The past glory of a ministry. People live in the past forever. Now, Christianity is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. We press on. You don't rest on your laurels. It is always a progressive thing. We're pressing on towards the goal. How about your denominations? It's Jesus alone. Jesus Christ alone. That's what the church is built on. Verse 11. For no other foundation. Now, when it says no other foundation, does that leave any wiggle room? Is there room for Buddha in there? How about Muhammad? Can he squeeze in there someplace? No. No. There's no other world religious system that you can squeeze in here. It is Jesus Christ alone. By the way, that's not popular. Did you realize that? You believe that you're not going to be the most popular kid in camp. Okay? The most popular person at your workplace, you're going to be, what are they going to call you? They're going to call you narrow. Narrow. That's right. We go through the narrow gate, don't we? We are narrow. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. People are built on so many things. Individual, look at your friends. Look around you. People build their foundation on their positions, on their wealth, on their 401k. You build it on that and see how shaky you get. You talk about sand. You talk about sand. You never know where that thing's going. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. Position, power, how about your degrees? You can't have two guys meet and within a minute. Where do you work? What do you do? You know what that is? Who's going to be the highest in the hierarchy? Okay, that's exactly what men do. You watch the conversations. Women have nothing to do with that. They're talking about all kinds of different stuff. But men, within the first minute of a conversation, hi, you work at Eaton's? Oh, you have a good job. Yeah, we know that whole thing in 2 seconds. Folks, we are not of this world. We are other world people. We are not of this kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 7, 24. Matthew 7, 24. Watch what it says here. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. Let that resonate for just a second. Whoever hears those words of mine, and then what do you have to do? Do them. You can think here, but I'm telling you, when you put it into action, you've come full circle. Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, rock is what? Foundation. It's stable. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. How many people hear, 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 and don't do what God says? They are the ones that have built their foundation like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Listen to me, please. People build their lives on sand castle faith. We go to Lake Michigan. We go to Maranatha. One of the projects that they have that the families can do on one of the days is build a castle, build a sand structure. And you're building it right next to the water. And some people have skill. They can actually build, and it looks like something. I mean, I can take a pail, stuff it with sand, stick it under, push two holes in it, and say it's a base or something. But some people have skill, and it's really well designed. You come 2 hours later, and you watch the sand castle that they built. And by the next morning, it's gone. It's gone. Why all the emphasis on the foundation? Why all the emphasis on building on something that's solid? Jesus is real. He's not some fake guy. If Jesus said this, you believe that Jesus ever lied? No, he never lied. He's telling you the truth. You hear it and you do it. And your life will be blessed. You'll be on a solid foundation. If you hear it and don't do it, your life is like sand. Looks great, looks ornate, looks like a beautiful castle, but when the winds of adversity come, and they come into every life, folks, every single life, no one is excluded from the brutality of living on this side. If you're past 20, you've experienced some of it. If you get into your 40s, then you're really starting to get it, and by the time you're 60, you know all you want is out of here. Believe me. You want the rapture to come, and to come right this second. Couldn't come any quicker. Jesus is real. In John 16:33, he says these words, "These words I have spoken, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have," what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It is very important. Jesus is real. He knows that there's going to be life stresses. There will be disappointments. There will be job and financial issues that people have to struggle with. There will be kids that go off the deep end and get into drugs and get into the lifestyle that you just absolutely abhor, that are absolutely against the things that you've established in your home. And you don't think that doesn't rock your foundation? How about marriage and relational issues? When health and sickness starts to knock on your door, those become issues. And how about when you get news, you are just the chosen people here, that 24/7, you get to hear news from all over the world on time. I tell you, if the earth just ripples a little bit in some continent thousands of miles away, CNN, earthquake, tsunami warnings, and it's before you constantly. You are constantly inundated with messages of despair and gloom from this world. It's over and over. Nations rising against nations, kingdom against kingdoms, famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus said that. This is what's happening. And you get that information on time, instantly. And you live through the duress of it. Jesus is real. That's why the emphasis is on the foundation. If your foundation is sand, you will crumble. Some stress that I have just mentioned, or another one that I haven't, will make your foundation crumble. You will not stand. But if it's built on the rock, you will not be moved. You will not be moved. I don't care what happens, what disease comes to you, what financial loss comes to you, what drought comes to you. You will not be moved. Because you have a God that has given you promises that you can stand on. Look at this. We want to be people, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I'm going to believe my God till I'm out of here. That's what we want to be. That's called people of faith. And I'm not talking about people of make-believe. Because God has given us promises that we can stand on. We will not be moved. If you would, turn to Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62. Watch what the psalmist has to say about this. This is a psalm of David. We're talking about foundations. We're talking about standing, building our lives upon the rock, not in the make-believe that we see in the world today. Psalm 62, verse 1. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation." Let's say that again. Who is your rock? "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense," or my strong tower. "I shall not be greatly moved." I will not be shaken. I don't care what happens in this world. I will be solid. I will not vacillate. Pick it up in verse 5. "My soul waits silently for God." You think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you something? Wait for God. Wait for God in the crisis. Wait for God. Wait for God. Wait silently for God. When I hear silently for God, you know how that speaks to me? When you're a whiner, believe me, I'm a whiner. God is not into pity parties, okay? Whining and complaining don't move him at all. Faith moves God. not whining and complaining. That's how I wrote here. It speaks to me that way. That's me. God, wait silently, Rick, for God. Don't get into your whimper mode. Oh, God, what are you doing? I can't believe you're doing this. Oh, you know, that whole thing. Wait silently for God alone, for my expectation or my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Again, a repeat by the Holy Spirit to one who is grounded on the right foundation. In God is my salvation, my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Don't trust in what it seems like, looks like, feels like, sounds like. Trust in Him, in His Word at all times. And then He's real. Pour out your heart to Him. God is our refuge. When it says pour out your heart, tell God how you're feeling. And then allow Him to minister truth to you through His Word. You know, when you get the diagnosis of something, it sends shivers down you. Your foundation gets a little vibratory, okay? But when you get alone with God, pour out your heart to Him. He's real. He will hear you. And He will feed back to you truth. He'll bring something from His Word to you. He'll bring a friend to you with the Word of God. He'll bring some encouragement to you to lift you up and to get you thinking rightly again. Everyone is going to need this at some point. Everyone will need this. It's just, it just hasn't been your time yet. It will come to your house and knock on your door. And you will need to get alone with your God, pour out your heart to Him, and have Him solidify your foundation. Very important. Back to the text. Many materials can be used to build a foundation, we will see. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation. Now, what's the foundation? The foundation is the Lord Jesus. This isn't talking about salvation. This is not salvation verses. This is post-salvation. We're talking about the church being built on the foundation. And if you build with these materials, you are going to be solid. With gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he goes into the wood, hay, or straw. You mean we can build as Christians with wood, hay, or straw? Listen, anything that is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God alone is wood, hay, and straw. The things that you do in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, not self-exaltation, but for His glory, gold, silver, precious stones will not be burnt up by the fire. Paul's point is that only Jesus is a solid foundation. Again, there's wrong foundations that people build on. And we've covered that. I mean, it can be. But hear this. If someone, as Christians, when we're building, other people are building on Paul's foundation. So let's use that thought. Just think about this. We're building on someone else's foundation. So you hear a teaching here. Or you hear a teaching from Chuck Smith or Charles Stanley or somebody that gives good teaching. Now that is added to your foundation. Now somebody else has a problem. They call you on the phone, okay? You then can impart information that you've learned from the Word of God, that you've gotten from other teachers, that you can help solidify their foundation. When you have some marriage that's on the rocks, when you have some kid that's gone off, when you have some illness, you have some financial issue, and you're talking to somebody, they can give you the truth from the Word of God to strengthen their foundation. You can either be a foundation strengthener with the truth, or you can give them wood, hay, or stubble. You can give them cliches, little words of nothingness, little cliches that come out. And believe me, I'm a cliche guy. Cliche. It'll be okay. Cliche. Give them the Word of God. You can make the foundation strong or you can make the foundation weak. Depends on what resources you're using. If you use you, it's going to be wood, hay, or straw. But if you use the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaking through you, it'll be gold, silver, or precious stones. That is the truth. That is the truth. Now, I want you to remember who cults prey on. Cults prey on those people that has foundations have been wood, hay, and straw. They don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe it. And so when a cult comes in, they steal sheep. Remember what happens? Who do the wolves go after in the herd? They're going after the weak one. They're going after the baby. How about lions? You see lions in the jungle? Who are they going after? The easiest prey. And that is the same thing happens with cult. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? That the devil is a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's not a very pleasant word, is it? Seeking who he may gobble up and devour. Carnal Christians are fodder for cults. And ministries that do not teach their people are, and people stay at a baby state, the foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, are fodder for people to come with a false word. Fodder. Smooth words, charismatic personalities, wood, hay, and straw foundations will crumble. People will steal other people away. That's what cults prey on. Build your life on the right foundation. Verses 13 through 15, and we'll be done. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Now, what day is he talking about? There's a judgment day. There's a judgment day for every human that ever lived. You will go to the Bema Seat judgment, which I'll show you in just a second, or you'll be at the White Throne judgment. You're going to be judged for your works post-salvation, or you're going to be judged for your works and thrown into the lake of fire for eternity at the Great White Throne judgment. It's just that simple. Every human. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is something that will reveal the truth, purifies. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. That's why we think this is talking about saved people. You can build your life. You can be a Christian and have no rewards in the kingdom, in the messianic kingdom. Now, one day what your foundation was built on will be abundantly clear. You might fool everyone around you, but you cannot fool the master. I mean, God knows every motive, every reason, every thought you ever had. You might fool your mommy, your daddy, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your friends, but you cannot fool God. He knows you inside out, every thought, everything that you've ever done. He knows it. There's no hiding from him. All things will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Now with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the cousin. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 3:13, you should write next to that 2 Corinthians 5:10, because it's going to be talking about the judgment seat also. 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That judgment is the bema. You look it up in the Greek, it means bema seat. It's the raised, elevated seat. "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad." Then when it says you must appear, that word appear means made manifest, turned inside out, laid bare. You'll be judged alone. You'll be judged thoroughly. You'll be judged completely for what you have done post-salvation. Absolutely assured. It will happen. Who's judged at the Bema Seat judgment? Christians. What are you judged for? Works post-salvation, your faithfulness to your calling. The place that the judgment will occur will be heaven. What will be the results? Rewards or loss of rewards? And these are positions in the millennial kingdom. Positions in the millennial kingdom will be determined by the rewards that you get. Okay? It's a 1,000-year deal. And what you're going to be doing for the 1,000 years in that kingdom is predicated on what you do here for the Lord Jesus. It is important what you do here. Gold, silver, and precious stones are referring to quality, not quantity. It is the quality of the work, not the quantity of your work. Because remember, in America, it is bigger, it is wealthier, it is numbers, it is big, big, big. And with God, it's quality. It is quality, obedience to your calling, rewards for work done in the power of the Holy Spirit and not yourself. Now, what is the result of this rewards? Again, position and power, authority within the millennial kingdom. I want to read you something from A.W. Tozer in his work, The Divine Conquest. And I think this is the state of most in the church today, in America at least, and probably the Western church. May the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. Children, carnal, babies, just skipping along, oblivious to the deeper things of God. Rewards will come to those who are faithful. Chuck Missler and Nancy Missler wrote a book, and it's called The Kingdom, Power, and Glory. And in that, they have a section here that I want to share with you. He says this, he or she says this, I don't know who wrote it. God is not only a loving God, he is also a just God, and his justice demands a review of the lives of all of his children. That justice will be administered according to the quality of our works, and a prize or a reward will be given for the faithful service and for work well done. If any man's work abides, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. We've just read that. The work that is in the scripture, that the scripture is referring to, is that which is done through Christ and his power. These are not works that are done in your own strength, for your own motives, by your own efforts, by your own abilities. They have to be done through God. Charles Stanley, in his book, Eternal Security, says this, some believers will be entrusted with certain privileges, others will not. Some will reign with Christ, others will not. Some will be rich in the kingdom, others will be poor in the kingdom. Some will be given true riches, others will not. Some will be given heavenly treasures of their own, others will not. Some will reign and rule with Christ, others will not. Stanley says, ends by saying, privilege in the kingdom of God is determined by one's faithfulness in this life. If that isn't enough, Erwin Lutzer has this to say in his book, Eternal Reward. The assumption that rewards are nothing more than crowns is false, in my opinion. Rewards have more to do with levels of responsibility that will be given to us. So the crowns that Scripture speaks about are not necessarily literal crowns, but symbols of rank, seals of inheritance, or achieved distinctions. We will be getting what is called a Stephanos crown. And that is a crown that is given at the public games as a prize. Not a diadem, which is the holy, only Jesus has that, ruling crown. These are Stephanos crowns, victor's crowns, a reward for loyalty. And then he goes on to say what these crowns are. We don't have time to go through them. I just mentioned them briefly. You have the incorruptible crown for those who have had self-control, the crown of life for those who have persevered and endured trials, the crown of glory for those who have shepherded a flock or taught, the crown of righteousness for those who radiate Christ's life. All believers are to strive for crowns. It should be our ambition, for rewards. Only those who live faithful, obedient lives here will enjoy a special fellowship with the Lord there. These are called overcomers. You have overcome the mess of being on this side. Believe me, we have no idea how polluted we are on this side, how we have been stained by the sin curse. We have no idea. And for those who overcome, God has a reward. He knows the struggle that we go through. And they will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, Revelation 21:7. In conclusion, listen to this. One day soon, and I emphasize soon, because life is but a vapor. I don't care if you're young, your time will go. One day soon, you will leave this place. It's 100%. Nobody gets out of this. You will leave. You will be called home. And you will give an account of your life. And you will stand before Jesus, one of two places, at the Bema Seat Judgment to receive rewards, or at the great white throne judgment to receive condemnation and be thrown into the lake of fire. This is true. The Lord Jesus said it. The Lord Jesus never lied. The Lord Jesus is true. All other world religious systems acknowledge Jesus, you know, that he exists and he was a great prophet. He is not a liar. Jesus said this is true. It will happen. Every motive of our hearts will be exposed, every thought and every action. And when I say that, I think those motives that we have not put under the blood of Christ, because I don't think we're going to stand at the great, at the Bema Seat judgment and be condemned for the things that we have already given over to God. It's those things that we've kind of kept silent or kind of haven't acknowledged as being a problem. The wood, hay, and stubble stuff that we've done for our own glory. Those done for God's glory, you will receive a reward, those works done. And those works that are done for your own glory will be burned up, will be meaningless. The words that you want to hear, that you want to have echoed through eternity, are found in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Your works here will matter. Your labor is not in vain on this side. Folks, the King is coming. The King is coming. And he's coming for me. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Holy Spirit, each one of us, again, are in a different place. Some of us accept this. Some of us don't believe it. Some of us believe some of it. Some of us reject. I ask that you'll do a work within each side of each of our hearts in our area of need. May this be so real. May it bear such strong witness with our spirits that no one will leave here unchanged. Please do your work within this body today. Draw us to yourselves. And may we realize how important this is, this moment. This is an eternal moment where we give everything to you, Lord. Not my will be done, but thy will in my life. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study the truth. Your word is truth. You have given us something we can build our lives on, a solid foundation. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.